Today's lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting verse 9. And in this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul essentially is saying there are builders and there are destroyers. Builders need to build carefully, but if they're builders, they'll see it through to the end. Destroyers are going to be destroyed. And in the context of of this passage, the implication is the destroyers are those who are dividing the church, arguing over preachers, who are trying to make their own territory, so to speak, out of the church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. You need to be part of my group in order to be in order to be in with God. You need to side with me. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? That kind of thing is the sign of a destroyer. And of course, Paul's whole point was, first of all, these guys you're arguing about didn't die for you. Jesus did. So you belong to Jesus. You weren't baptized into the name of these guys. You were baptized into Jesus' name. You belong to Jesus. What you're bragging about, the differences between the preachers that you heard, were not significant compared to the contents of the message that you heard. And it isn't the worldly aspect of the delivery of the message that counts. It's God's wisdom that counts. The content of the message comes right from God. And the message that we hold in our hands today comes from God. And that's what we should be united in. And not become divided over the opinions of men, over what God has to say, but be united in what God actually does have to say. And that's up to this point. That's where we've gotten in Paul's argumentation. And what he's saying here is he turns his focus on the deliverers of the message. And he's saying, look, it's like, you're God's field. I planted and Apollos watered and God gave the growth. We are fellow workers and we plant and we water, but God provides the growth. We have a role in the growth of the body, but God is the one who's ultimately to get the glory. And God is the one who ultimately provides the life. God is the one that we're connected to. God is the one who gives us eternal life, not these guys. They're not guys like me. Or guys like you. And that's part of it. And then he shifts metaphor in the middle of this. And he goes to talk about building. And in verse 10. Verse 9 and 10. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. But if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. And this is a tricky passage. Maybe we can talk about it more tonight in tonight's discussion class, when we gather at 6. But the picture here is the church is God's building. It is God's temple. It is the holy of holies of God, and we are it. God's people. God's church, God's temple. And he's saying those who work in building the church need to do a good job. Paul said that he worked as a wise builder. He laid no other foundation except Christ. And that's the only foundation that there is. And we need not be confused about any of that. Sometimes we think about, and it really, this is personally, but it really irks me when I hear somebody, especially a Christian, say, well, how's your church doing, Jack? My church, it ain't my church. It's Jesus' church. The church is Christ and Him crucified. He's the foundation. He's the foundation. In a sense, it's the apostles' foundation, the foundation that the apostles laid. It isn't that the apostles are the foundation, but it's the apostles, the foundation that the apostles laid. We can build on no other foundation. If we're going to build a church on something else, some other doctrine that doesn't base itself on what Jesus did on the cross and rising out of the tomb, we're building the wrong church. And so we have to be careful about that, and we'll be careful about what foundation we're building our lives on. You know, they're little kids every morning. Wise man built his house upon the rock, you know. Well, you build your life on the Lord Jesus. That's what it all boils down to, isn't it? I mean, the kids can tell you that, but we forget. Because Apollos was the slick speaker and was the great orator, and Paul was the guy with the miracles. So are you going to build your church on the miracles or the oratory, or are you going to build the church on Jesus? This is the argument. And of course, the argument here is, well, if you're going to build, we need to build the church. We do, all of us. But we need to build carefully and wisely. And this is where it gets tricky. How do you do that? Because essentially, when you're building by adding new people, and you're adding new people, they have a say into how good that building's going to be, right? I mean, you don't know whether the people that become added to the church are going to remain faithful or not, right? I mean, you just don't know, because it depends on their heart. But as a builder of the church, you can be sure that you're doing a good job if you're teaching God's word thoroughly and accurately. And if you're modeling God's word well. That's how we can be good builders. We can be good builders by being truthful and honest with God's word, and truthful and honest with one another. Speak the truth in love. Build one another up in love. We can build one another up. And we can, as our love grows, and as we grow in the likeness of Christ, we can become better and better builders, because we share the nature of Christ better and better. And we share God's word better and more thoroughly and better. A lot of times, and I'll try to give some practical examples of this, and now I'm going to give some really practical examples when we talk about whether we're a builder or destroyer and contrasting those two, but I'll just talk about being a good builder. Some congregations, and I can't point fingers right now, but I know there's some congregations around. Now, maybe not around here, but all you hear is the five steps of salvation and the five elements of worship. And that's all you hear. Mostly. Or certain hobbies that the preacher is preaching and all of this kind of stuff. And it's true and it's right and it's biblical, but it's not thorough and it's not careful, and it's brittle. What would a congregation do if there was a major scandal in the congregation? Do they have the depth of faith to survive it? Or would everybody fall to pieces? What would the congregation do if a false teacher arose in their midst? Would they have the wisdom to tell whether it was real or not? There's a place for that preaching, yes, and it's true and it's right. But a fire is going to come. A trial is going to come. And how much of that building is going to be left after the trial comes? Will they survive? How many of the congregation have been formed into the likeness of Christ? How deeply have they imbibed the spirit of Christ to be able to survive such things as persecution, such things as sickness, such things as unfaithfulness in the part of the membership, and so on, or a divisive spirit, or a divisive member or two. Fire can pass through the congregation and devour the congregation if the congregation is not being built carefully and well, and we're not building one another up carefully and well. If we get into a one-note kind of a situation, we can only be building of straw. We could only be building of wood rather than of something precious and durable. And those are some things that we can think about. There's a place for some of this. If you really want and you really need a good dose, there's some preachers and some books that are really, 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 really good for helping you if you're very prone to being on a guilt trip all of the time and being very legalistic, and the whole thought of Nadab and Abihu scares you to death and you don't want to do anything because you might make a mistake. And there's some preachers who are really good at helping you cure that kind of thing. And that's good. And they're good men. And it's really helpful in healing. But though that very same pattern of preaching and that very same pattern of teaching could be very detrimental to somebody who thinks that freedom in Christ means freedom to do whatever you want to do. And it might seem like you're being given the green light to do anything, when actually maybe you need somebody who's going to hammer on Nadab and Abihu for a little while for you to get the balanced picture. So there's a balance. There's a fullness of the truth that we have to reach. We're all supposed to grow in knowledge over a period of time and encourage one another in a period of time so that we are formed more completely in Christ and have more and more of his wisdom and likeness. And the more we do that, the less likely we'll be led astray, the less likely we'll be to fall away or to be blown away during a time of trial, whether it's personal trial or whether it's a trial in the congregation itself. Our spiritual maturity is something that we need to tend to. The good thing is, if we're trying to build and we don't quite get it right, and maybe we wrote a hobby too long and we were just a one-note person, we don't lose our salvation because of that if we're faithful to Jesus. But the work that we do, we can see fall apart and we suffer loss. And I think that's what he's talking about here. But the whole thing for all of us, and my encouragement for us, is to be a builder. To be a builder. Build one another up. Speak the things that will build one another up. Strengthen one another in the faith. Help us help each other to be more and more faithful, more and more like Christ. This is the objective. This is the objective that Paul had, that Apollos had, and all of the apostles and everyone that followed afterwards had or were supposed to have as builders of God's people. And that's what we're to be. And if that's the case, if Paul was a builder and Apollos was a builder and Peter was a builder and all the others were builders, what business did they have to divide over those guys? It didn't make any sense, right? It didn't make any sense to divide over those guys. I mean, if you're getting classes from me and classes from Art and classes from Rusty and classes from Tom and from Larry and others, and they're all building us up in God's Word, well, I'm not going to go because Jack isn't preaching, or I'm not going to go because it isn't Art or so on. You know, what's that? It's disobeying God, isn't it? It's disobeying what this passage is talking about. They're builders. We're all builders. We're all supposed to be builders. And we ought to be adding to the structure of God's church. The problem comes in when we're destroyers. And this is the danger the Corinthians were in. And this is an attitude that we have to avoid like the plague. And there are many different places that this can crop up. And it's not just in the church. It can be in our families. It could be at work and other places in our friendships as well. But the initial context here is about the church. Verse 16. Do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That's a big mouthful. I'll break it down a little bit. But what was happening is essentially they were dividing into their own little kingdoms. Each one of them wanted to have their own little domain. Well, they wanted a big domain. But they wanted what they wanted, and they wanted their following. They were right, and everyone else was wrong, and they wanted to be the big shot. They were the ones that had the wisdom. They were the ones who made the right choices, and they wanted other people to follow them. And when you have more than one person doing that, you get fights, right? And divisions. And that was what was happening in the church in Corinth. I got the right way, and you guys don't. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this guy. I'm of that guy. No, the real way to grow the church is this. The real way to grow the church is that. The only way to grow the church is this. Do people still do that? Unfortunately, they do. In some places, there are lines drawn. How dare we try to save a soul for somebody that's over in Bridgeton if it's over on the side of the North Conway Diocese, or they try to save somebody over here who's in Norway, and somebody in Norway tries to go over there. How dare they? What's this? It's a divisive spirit, isn't it? There's only one kingdom, and there's only one territory that the king rules over, and we're all part of it. So how dare we try to divide it? If we start thinking about dividing it, we're going to be destroyed. We need to stop. We need not to do that. Do not divide God's kingdom. When we start thinking in terms of us and them, we get endangered. When we start thinking that we have more wisdom than the people around us, and we start to let the personal ambition and the selfishness and the pride get in the way, what happens? We tend to fight, and we tend to jostle, and we tend to try to elbow people out and take advantage and all the rest of it. And it's an ungodly mess, isn't it? And that's what the church in Corinth was starting to get into, because they were selfish and they were pride-filled and they were puffed up in their own opinion of themselves. And Paul is saying, this is a bunch of baloney. You're stupid. You're going to have to become stupid so you can take God's wisdom and really go and become wise for real. And that's essentially what he was saying here. And he's saying, why bother to divide up Christ's kingdom into little pieces so that you can rule over a piece of God's kingdom when you already own the whole of God's kingdom? Right? I mean, we belong to the creator of the universe. All of the universe is ours. And so why do we think that we need to have a little tiny piece of that universe just for our own domain? It's our own pride and our own selfishness, isn't it? It's our own desire to be our own God in our own territory. And it's contrary to God's will. And if we have that kind of attitude, we'll divide the church and bring condemnation down on ourselves. But this division, well, what does that have to do with us? We're not dividing. We're doing a good job about it. At least it seems that way. Unless there's stuff going on I don't know about yet. I think we're doing a pretty good job. But the problem is, on a personal level, it still happens. And then we have to fight that all the time. I'd like to look at a passage. It's in Galatians chapter 5. There's a whole list of sins that Paul says that if we practice these things, we're not going to make it to heaven. I mean, he's pretty blunt about that. He's not saying we don't earn our way to heaven by not doing these things. He's saying we've been given salvation, but we have to let go of these things and keep on renouncing these things. Yes, we may fall into this, but when we do, we need to shake free of it and say, no, we're not going to keep on pursuing this. And this whole list of sins, right in this list of sins, in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 5, there are three particular sins that apply to this situation. He talks about idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Then he talks about strife. Well, that's part of it. Jealousy. This is envy. How come you have a bigger piece of pie than I do kind of thing. And outbursts of anger, which goes along with it. And then finally, there's disputes, dissensions, and factions. And that's almost a progression. A dispute is like an argument that you're just not going to let go. It's like kids playing baseball and they're arguing about whether you were out on first base or not. What do you mean I was out? No, I got on base before you tagged me. You know, blah, 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 blah. And they're not going to stop it. That's a dispute. Okay, if you practice that stuff all of the time, maybe you better think about repenting. If you practice that in the church, maybe you better think about repenting. If you practice that at home with your husband or your wife, you need to be thinking about repenting. Because that's not the way of Christ. God doesn't intend for us to have knockdown, drag-out fights in our homes or in the workplace or amongst members of the church. You know? Disputes. But then there's dissensions. And what is dissensions? Well, if you're not going to do it my way, I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. That's a dissension. See, it goes one step further. It's my way or we're done. And after that, what happens? Well, with dissension, if that escalates more, what else happens? Is, well, I'm not only going to take my ball and go home, but I'm going to take Tom, Dick, and Harry with me. And so I go and I politic and I get a whole bunch of my team members to run away too with me. And that's the dissent. That's the that's the factions part. King James says party spirit. And when I first read it as a new Christian, I thought, well, I gave up the drinking party, so I guess I'm all right. And that wasn't what he was talking about. That word is for the carousings a little bit later on. So I still had to give that up. But the party spirit is the idea of factions, party making, party as in political party, fighting. You're on my side, I'm on your side, there's a war going on here. Folks, we got to watch that. We got to watch it personally, but we got to watch it in the church. In the church, we have to remember that Christ died for Republicans and Democrats. Yes, he did. He died for communists and capitalists. Christ died for everybody whether we disagree or disagree with their politics or not. And what binds us is our loyalty to Christ. It's not to a political party. It's not even to a country. Because Christ owns all of the countries. Christ rules over all of the political parties. He has authority over all of them. And so why would we say, I am of this or I am of that? When we say, I'm of Christ, we have all of it. I think that's what Paul was talking about when he says, we have the heaven, we have the earth, we have life, we have death, we have Paul, we have Apollos, we've got it all. Because our position in Christ transcends all of these other things. And we must not let smaller issues divide us spiritually. We have a right to disagree politically. We have a right to disagree about economic policy. We have a right to disagree about how we comb our hair and a whole bunch of other things. And that's okay. But let's not get into disputes, dissensions, and factions because of it. We have a right to like to read books of certain Christian authors and not others, or like to hear certain teachers and not others, but let's not divide because of it, because they're all ours, and they all serve a purpose for helping us be built up. So on a church level, let's be builders and not dividers, and avoid that selfishness, avoid that self-centeredness and pride that goes along with that kind of stuff. And even more than that, and this is getting a little bit even more home and personal, in our marriages, how do we treat our husbands and wives? Are we going to keep on fighting just to get our way no matter what and win the argument no matter what? Disputes? Is it my way or the highway? Dissensions? And maybe it's the highway and it ends in divorce. Why? Because I want my way. And you got a bunch of people wanting my way. And you got a whole bunch of sin piling up in between times with resentment and bitterness and revenge taking and all sorts of yuck. All sorts of sin creating a great big mountain in between a husband and wife. Is that the way God wants it? Of course not. And what's the steam behind all of that? It's that personal ambition, that's personal selfish ambition. It's the pride. And it's an unwillingness to submit to Christ in a very personal way. Now what God wants us to do is get out our spiritual steamroller, our steam shovel and get rid of the sin to keep that from happening. But all too often what happens? That sin builds up and then a marriage splits apart. But then what happens? Well, you start recruiting the kids to take a side. Or you start recruiting other members of the church to take one side or other. Well, whose side are you on? Let me tell you what my husband, my wife did. And we say, well, ain't it awful? And try to get people to be on your side, And what happens? It not only becomes disputes and dissensions, but it can also become factions. And you're bringing fire down on yourself. If you do. And you're helping bring fire down on yourself if you're helping people to participate in it. So we need to be very careful about all of this. If you want your friendships to last, you want your marriages to last, you want to submit to Christ and let Him be Lord, that runs through all of life. It runs through our peace in the church. It runs through our growth in the church. Christ is the foundation and He's Lord, and we need to submit to Him always in our relationships with one another, our relationships at home, our friendships, our neighbors, all the way through. And we need to watch out not to be a destroyer of relationships and let our pride and our selfishness ruin it, but to be a builder. We want to build. We want to make something positive that's beautiful, that will last, and it's eternal. And that's my appeal. That's Paul's appeal, for us to be builders of God's people, to be builders in our lives, be builders of our families and of our friends. So if you have any requests, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism or learn more about what I've said, come forward and then we'll work it out. And if you need the prayers of the saints, please come forward. We stand and as we sing.